we're back at it with evaluation of sectarian doctrine. We have some new names on our list. Here's the roll sheet. Here's the administrative bulletin. We will take a while tonight and finish up Mr. Moon. We won't have a test on Sun Myung, but we will finish up talking about him. Then we're going to start on British Israelism, which should be, I suppose, somewhat interesting. It's rather far-fetched, but that's what we'll do. We might get through this in a little over an hour, and then we'll start on that. We were looking at some of his views as far as theological views, and we talked a little bit about man, and we've mentioned original sin, hereditary sin, collective sin. And then the next thing is that man's final state will be deity. That sounds familiar. And this is much like Mormonism, where man grows up and somehow becomes God. It says, the man whose mind and body have formed a four-position foundation of the original God-centered nature becomes God's temple and forms one body with him. This means that man attains deity. This is in Divine Principle, page 43. So that finally man attains deity. Somehow he becomes God. The man who has attained one body with God, having his spirit indwell him by perfecting his individuality and thus forming a temple of God, comes to have deity and can by no means commit sin. Naturally, he cannot fall. And that's on page 101. Now, I suppose there would be in this statement an application to how he feels about this life and what people can attain to in this life. Because to talk about it after they've gone on, as it were, to heaven, say he cannot fall there, that wouldn't really mean anything. When Jesus said in Matthew 5:48 and about being perfect, he meant that they should be restored to the position of the original man of creation. Seen from the principle of creation, the original man of creation should be as perfect as God, having eternal deity because of his oneness with God. And that's on page 104. And so there's a certain element of truth, and then it's carried to a terrible imbalance, excess, and perversion. What would man be like who became perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect, feeling exactly what God feels? He would possess deity. That's on page 141. A man who attains the purpose of creation would become the temple of God's constant abode, thus assuming deity. That's on page 206. A perfected man, in light of the purpose of creation, should become perfect as God is perfect. Thus, he is so valuable as to even possess deity. That's on page 209. This contradicts the Word of God, obviously. One example, Isaiah 43 and verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. So there's not going to be any God formed besides God who's always existed. No other God's going to be formed. Man is not made into God. Just like the man Jesus Christ in his humanity did not somehow attain to becoming deity. Humanity does not ever in any way change to deity. Deity is deity exclusively, period. That's it. Man is man, period. Whether mortal or immortal, he's still man. And there's not somehow him merging into God and somehow now man is God. Man is not God. The man, Jesus Christ, as to his humanity, is not God. Now he's the temple of God, and God reveals himself through Christ. We'll see God in the face of Jesus Christ, but that does not make humanity deity. And this is where the devil has taken certain truths and certain ideas that really are quite accurate and then taken it to an extreme and perverted it. So that man, again, is being made into God. Now, concerning man's fall, this is his interpretation of Genesis chapter 3. He says, Adam is the tree of life. That's rather amazing, isn't it? Adam is the tree of life. Eve is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is, you can tell we're way outside of Genesis chapter 3. The forbidden fruit is Eve's love, which in actuality is Eve's body. So that's the forbidden fruit. The fall consisted, now get this, the fall consisted of Eve having sexual relations with Satan. So she had sexual relations with Satan, that's the fall. Thereby producing Cain. So Cain was the actual product of sexual intercourse with the devil. That's pretty wild. That's far-fetched. Abel was also the result of Eve's illicit love, but with Adam this time. So there was illicit love with the devil, and we have Cain. Illicit love with Adam, and we have Abel. You can see we're not dealing with people who are reading the scriptures and saying, no, I want to let scripture interpret scripture. They're reading and interpreting it with their own demonized mind. And then people are so blind to follow them and so gullible and so naive and so deceived along with them. It's a terrible thing. Therefore, the root of sin is not that the first human ancestors ate a fruit, but that they had an illicit blood relationship with an angel symbolized by a serpent. So, really, there's no tree. They didn't actually eat any forbidden fruit. We're dealing with some sort of a sexual thing. But that is not what we find in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 does not show that somehow man was off in fornication or in some form of adultery or something like that. That has nothing to do with it. And we're in to something just about as weird here. And I suppose it's just to be a matter of opinion whether you want to make the Mormons and their interpretation the weird position or this even weirder. But either one is just completely outside the whole context and the whole tenor of Scripture. But they ended up making Adam's choice the right choice. And if he hadn't made that choice, then there wouldn't have been any procreation. That is just so incredible. Now, he also says, in case this weird allegory astonishes you, which it does, just remember that until the present era, not a single man has known the root of sin. Well, that's nonsense. I believe that Moses knew what the root of sin was. And I'm positive that Adam knew what the root of sin was. So let's just think about the present era. What he's saying, not until I came along did anybody know what the root of sin is. That is just totally false. Everybody who's really walked with God has come to understand to quite a large degree what the root of sin is, as they've waited upon God and studied His Word, and they've started to understand things about demons and about the lower nature, and of course God is giving more revelation, but still a lot of people have understood in essence what the root of sin is for a really long time. There's no way that you can read Genesis chapter 3 and find this interpretation. This is a purely doctrine of demons. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1 plainly says that Cain was from Adam and Eve, not from the devil and Eve. But see, Moon and others like him have no reverence for God's word. They have no fear for God. They don't know God. They're not trying to be careful with this book. They're just using this book. It's just the way the devil works, to have people associated with the Bible so that the naive person just sees this one talking about the Bible, and therefore he assumes, well, if he's talking about the Bible and explaining the Bible, he must be a good man. He must be a man who loves God. And it's just a clever tactic of the devil. Now, this doctrine is essential to Moon's doctrine and this whole thing of his divine principle, which is a concept of indemnity, I-N-D-E-M-N-I-T-Y, indemnity. Now, indemnity has two meanings. Number one, legal exemption from penalties or liabilities incurred by one's actions. So legal exemption from penalties or liabilities incurred by one's actions. Legal exemption from penalties or liabilities incurred by one's actions. And number two, repayment or reimbursement for loss or damage. And another word that could be used would be compensation. Repayment or reimbursement for loss or damage. And also we could say compensation. Now, Moon's view would revolve around number two, making man have to make some sort of repayment, reimbursement. Now, number one is what the real truth is in the Word of God, is that because of Christ and His death and resurrection, God has been able to make for us a legal exemption so that we are free from the wages of sin. But Moon, as well as others, of course, end up with religions of works, various kinds of works. Now, the divine principle of indemnity is this: the Lord of the Second Advent, which is Moon, which in actuality, when you get right down to the real heart of what he's saying and what he's teaching, the Lord of the Second Advent is Moon himself, and he must reverse the process of Eve's sin. He must do that. So it shows that he must do something. He must in some way bring repayment. He must in some way bring reimbursement. He must bring a compensation. If Eve, having sexual relations with Satan, caused the fall of man, then having sexual relations with Moon will produce sinless offspring and bring in the kingdom of heaven on earth of perfect human beings void of original sin. So the whole thing comes down to having sex with Reverend Moon. Wouldn't you really think that everybody could see that? Wouldn't you think that really, if anybody just would open their eyes and listen to what he's saying, wouldn't they just see that here is a man somehow possessed of various demons of lust and adultery and fornication and other things of sexual perversion, and somehow he's making sexual intercourse with himself the means of salvation, which is just utterly ridiculous. It's just utterly ridiculous. But it shows that people, as they have opened up to the devil, they've opened up to terrible deceptions. And it really shows how much people want an answer, but because the devil has duped them, they just don't know how to find the answer. That's why we have to be praying more and more for God's real power to be manifest in our lives, so that our lives really show something that is tangible, that is dynamic, that's real. It can't just be data that we talk about, but it has to be something that we're living and that people can see it. It's got to be that way. And it should be quite clear to all of us that we really have something to pray about. We've got to really get somewhere with God. If we're serving the God that Lanny preached about, and if he's really that big, that awesome, that powerful, that magnificent, of that magnitude, then we surely should have something happening in our lives that would allow him to show himself through us. And I think we all can see that somehow that hasn't really happened, but it's going to. When we talk about the manifestation of the sons of God, we're talking about something absolutely incredible here at the end of time, with power and anointing and a real dynamic moving of God's Spirit through those who have come to really lay their lives at the cross. To think of all the people that follow Moon and the Mormons and Christian Science, they want something. They're desiring something. But because they don't see anything in the Lutheran Church and the Presbyterian Church, and they don't see anything really in the Pentecostal Church, then it's no wonder they end up swallowed up in these other things. But really, it's really incredible that people could be open to this and not see what it really is. Same thing with Mormonism. It's the same exact thing with Mormonism. It's just like some sort of a sex cult. It's just about what it is. And but man is deceived. Man is blinded. Now, Moon, having overcome original sin and thus becoming the true parent, has offspring that also have no original sin. In turn, their offspring will be sinlessly perfect, and when enough are born, the kingdom of heaven will be realized on earth. It doesn't have anything with living holy. It doesn't have anything with yielding to God. It's just that if you're born of Reverend Moon, and then if you're born of his children, and now we have the kingdom of God on earth, just through procreation. No commitment to God, no repentance, no dedication to God, no trusting in the blood of Christ. Just because you're a child or a grandson, or great-grandson of Reverend Moon, you know, until there's finally enough, then you have the kingdom of heaven on earth. Now he says, due to the fall of the first human parents, their descendants were born with original sin. Therefore, in order that these children of sin may be restored as original men of creation, all men must be reborn as Jesus said. Now here he's appealing to a statement of Scripture, but he doesn't mean what Jesus was talking about any way, shape, or form. Therefore, history is man's search for the true Father. Reverend Moon is the true Father. I mean, this is ludicrous. This is totally idiotic. Who is to give new life to mankind, namely Christ. And it should say, namely Moon, because that's what the theology really is. The tree of life mentioned in Revelation as the one which the saints of the last days are to find means none other than Christ, the Savior. Means none other than Moon. From these biblical records, we know that the purpose of human history is to restore the Garden of Eden to its original form, centered on Christ, who is to come as the tree of life. It's to center on Moon, who is to come as the tree of life. And he also says, what would the man be like then who became perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect, having restored himself as the man in whom the purpose of creation is fulfilled? Such a man would become one body with God, inseparable from him, living in accordance with God's will, feeling exactly what God feels. He would possess deity, This man is not in need of redemption or of a savior, nor does he need the life of prayer and faith required by fallen man, because he is without original sin. See, the truth of the matter, nobody has original sin. There is no such thing. There's only one original sin, and that was Eve's. And it hasn't been passed on to anybody. See, the doctrine of original sin is really an abominable thing. There are a lot of people really hung up on this. I think somehow they got Adam's sin. You didn't get Adam's sin. Nobody got Adam's sin. Adam had his own sin. But again, because of wrong theology, a lot of people would think, well, maybe this is what would help solve the dilemma, get us out of this predicament. Such a man, being himself without original sin, comes to multiply children of goodness without original sin. In consequence, his children are not in need of a savior for the redemption of their sins. Don't need any savior. Don't need any faith. No prayer, no nothing. Don't need the death of Christ. Don't need Christ's resurrection. Don't need any of that. Then why did Christ die? Well, see, Christ failed. Remember, Christ failed. He did not accomplish God's plan. On page 216, Moon further states, a baby is born through the love of his parents, as it is written in 1 Corinthians 12:3. When we come to believe in Jesus as the Savior through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we receive the love of the spiritual true parents, coming from the give and take action between Jesus, the spiritual true Father, and the Holy Spirit, the spiritual true Mother. That's real interesting, isn't it? Then through his love, new life is infused into those who believe in Christ, and each is reborn into a new spiritual self. This is called spiritual rebirth. Man fell both spiritually and physically, so he must liquidate even the original sin through physical rebirth. Therefore, Christ must come again to accomplish man's physical salvation by being born on earth. Now, this is an intertwining of all sorts of false things with a little bit of truth, and in listening to it, it produces only one thing, confusion. I think, boy, what in the world is he really talking about? It always will come back to the same thing, that I, Moon, am the Savior, is what it really comes back to in every case. And all the other is just kind of a fog, kind of a smoke screen. That's the way these doctrines are. The devil is the author of confusion, and he knows how to really confuse. We'll see this with British Israelism. It is a very bizarre thing, and there's no facts to it. But all of the tall tales and the assumptions, just incredible things that you could never really research. You could never really refute a lot of the things they believe, because they're just like somebody just started talking and other people then believe it, and they just pass it on, and the story gets bigger and taller with each new telling, more or less. And so a lot of the things in it can't really be dealt with. They're just assumptions. There's no proof to it, and so you can't really ever pin them down on anything. In order to prove them wrong, you'd have to do historical research, probably upwards of a couple hundred thousand hours, spend probably millions of dollars traveling to try to get to all these locations and prove that these things never could have happened that way. Virtually impossible. That's the kind of thing the devil, he puts up this big, huge thing, and if people are going to believe it, boy, I mean, they're put into a prison, and it's hard to get them out of that prison. It's like they're put into a maze, and they start accepting all these things, and it gets more complicated, more intertwined, and they keep accepting these things and accepting these things and accepting these things to get them out of it. It's like you don't even know where to begin. And a lot of the things you can't even really deal with because they've already accepted them. Very, very peculiar. Very clever of the devil. The devil is clever. See, he's done the same thing in our own minds, trying to just complicate things and complicate things and complicate things. So you sit down with a counselor or with some people to pray for deliverance, and it's like finding a needle in a haystack as to what the real problems are. That's the way the devil works. He is really, he's been very successful at this. He really knows how to get people in these kind of a states of mind and states of thinking that are, it's very hard to pull them out of it. Very difficult indeed. Now, Moon also says, Christ must come again in flesh in order that he may become the true parent, both spiritually and physically, by forming the substantial Trinity centered on God. And it's going to be God, Moon, and his wives, basically. That's the Trinity. There's no real Trinity as far as he's concerned. He will then, by giving them rebirth, both spiritually and physically, have all fallen men form, by couples, substantial Trinity centered on God after having liquidated original sin. And finally, Moon says, in order for them to become children of God's direct lineage, they had to establish the foundation to receive the Messiah by setting up the foundation of substance in absolute obedience to Jesus, and by grafting themselves both spiritually and physically into Jesus, who stood on that foundation. They had to become one body with him. That's sexual intercourse. That's all he's talking about, with him. Therefore, the Lord of the Second Advent must come to restore the whole of mankind to be children of God's direct lineage. Consequently, he must be born on earth in flesh as Jesus was. And then this goes back to how he'll come from Korea and he'll be born at kind of in a general date and all these things that correspond directly to Reverend Moon. By so doing, he must restore through indemnity the course of Jesus by walking it again. Therefore, the Lord of the Second Advent must establish substantially the foundation to receive the Messiah, according to the providence for the start, centering on the Word, and by ingrafting the whole of mankind, both spiritually and physically, on this foundation. He must restore them to be children of God's direct lineage, having removed the original sin. And you can ask the question at this point, is it any wonder Moon correctly states that Christians will reject him and his perverted, twisted ideas? But in him saying this, then it's going to get his followers to view him as a martyr, you know, as far as going through persecution and being ridiculed and not being accepted. And then he'll talk about how others ministered for God, like Jeremiah and others of the prophets, and even Christ himself, and man didn't accept him. So Moon is programming it into the people's minds that'll follow him, that he's one like these others. But the reason he's being rejected by Christians is because the Christians know the Word of God, and it's obviously so clear from the Word that these things are not to be found there. Now, concerning Moon himself, now this is from a tract by a man named Reverend D.A. Noble, N-O-E-B-E-L, Reverend D.A. Noble, N-O-E-B-E-L. It says, to understand the height from which Mr. Moon views himself, one need only read the following. God cannot reveal his truth unless one is qualified to receive it. The price for God's precious truth is great indeed. But by the age of 25, Sun Myung Moon had paid that price. I doubt it. What do you think? After 9 years of search and struggle, the truth of God was sealed into his hands. At that moment, he became the absolute victor of heaven and earth. Rubbish. He became probably demon-possessed, is more what happened. The whole spirit world bowed down to him on that day of victory. You know what this really proves, if you really think about it? It proves that demons are really controlling a lot of people. And they just pull the strings on those people's lives and they say, you're going to be a follower of Reverend Moon. And off those people go with their demonic cloud over their brain and over their eyes. And the devil just leads them around like he's got big rings in their nose. And if we could really get to the heart of some of these individuals and say, now why are you really in this? Is this really satisfying? alcohol or problems with drugs or other things. People hate those things. They don't want those things. They can't seem to find a way out. Demons have them controlled. Moved them into those areas, and whether you're talking about something that's purely carnal and immoral, or you're talking about something religious, it really makes no difference because demons are controlling it. And really, that's what explains a lot of this, because it's totally irrational. It's completely unreasonable. It makes no sense at all that people could be in these things. That even demonstrates more clearly why we need the power of God to be able to do anything to help people in these horrible straits. Not going to be just a few words that breaks the power of demons in a drug addict. It's not a few words that breaks the power of demons in an alcoholic. And it's not going to be a few words that brings people out of Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Moonies, or anything else. It's got to be the real power of God. And we really need it desperately. And they need us to have it so that they can get it and be freed. A lot of them want to be free. They just really can't find a way out. They're really manipulated by demonic spirits. And that's really about the only thing that really explains a lot of this. Otherwise, it just doesn't make any sense. You remove the understanding we have of how demons are working in people's lives, and we're really at a loss to even begin to explain any reason why people are doing all the things they're doing. And I think God's going to give us a lot more revelation on the working of demonic spirits as well. Help give us much more understanding. So he became the absolute victor of heaven and earth. The whole spirit world bowed down to him on that day of victory. Boy, that is so far-fetched. For not only had he freed himself completely from the accusation of Satan, but he was now able to accuse Satan before God. Satan totally surrendered to him on that day, for he had elevated himself to the position of God's true son. The weapon to subjugate Satan then became available to all mankind. You know what the weapon is? Moon. He's the weapon to subjugate the devil so all mankind can be set free. And so what is he really? He's a tool of the devil to put man in more bondage. The spirit world is the world of origin for cause, and whatever occurs there is soon reflected by the physical world. The spirit world has already recognized him as the victor of the universe and the Lord of the creation. Now that is wild. The physical world has now only to reflect what he accomplished. Those people who have sufficient communication with the spiritual world can receive direct confirmation concerning his mission. And such a person is Arthur Ford, a well-known, and this is how it's described here, well-known Philadelphia sensitive, which just means he's a demonic medium is what he is. And he's gone, as we mentioned before, he's gone to these seances, and their demons have spoken and identified Reverend Moon as being in this high position, overcoming the spirit world. The spiritual victory in which he was sealed as the Son of God and victor over Satan is only the beginning of his story. See, these are all the things he's written and had written about him. And this is in a tract exposing him. He was called to establish the foundations for the kingdom of heaven under the most adverse conditions. And this is from Mr. Moon's message to the World Unification Family, 1964, pages 4 and 5. So Mr. Moon's message to the World Unification Family, 1964, pages 4 and 5. Now, one of Reverend Moon's co-workers, was asked if Moon was the Messiah. And he replied, "I wouldn't say that. He never said he is the Messiah. He's never said he isn't. It's open." So there's not really a yes or no coming out absolutely at this time. This man was also asked, if Christ was the Messiah, and the Messiah was coming again, then moon would be Christ, right? And this man said, I would say if you included all of that and added that God revealed that to people, then he is Christ. And so if God reveals it to the people that this one is Christ, then he's Christ. But until God reveals it, then in a sense he's not Christ. But it'll be demons that, so to speak, reveal it. Now, he's teaching that Christ will return at the second coming, but not like the Bible says. He's saying that Christ's second coming will be one where he is born again of a woman. And see, that's what he was saying about someone coming from Korea. And that's the second coming of Christ, another actual birth. And as we mentioned, it was going to be somebody from Korea. And he uses Revelation 7, verses 2 to 4, where it talks about the angel from the east. And then without any proof, Moon writes, and he says, from this we may know that Christ will be born in a country in the east. Just because it talks about an angel from the east? I mean, we could read Revelation 7, verses 2 and 4, all the night long. And we could never get that out of it. Not talking about that. And he says that Korea is God's third Israel. And it's going to be the new Israel. First it was the actual nation, and then the church, and then Korea. I wonder if North Korea is included in that. Probably not, since he's anti-communist. Moon, of course, fulfills the above and is claiming to be the Lord of the Second Advent. And he's really claiming to be Christ. Moon is the true parent of mankind. It's said that the physical salvation of mankind was left unfulfilled, and Jesus died promising it would be realized when the Lord would come again. And he's pointing all of this to himself. So since Christ failed, he's coming again in Moon to accomplish this physical salvation. And those that are following Moon must believe in Moon, because that's necessary for salvation. You've got to believe in Moon. You've got to really accept him. And if you don't believe in Moon, then you'll have no salvation. You've got to believe in him. Believing in Christ is only good enough for spiritual salvation, thus insufficient. Because the spiritual salvation is not enough. There's got to be a physical salvation as well. And all of these things are stated very, very clearly in the divine principle. Now concerning Christ, just have a few more things here. Christ failed in his messiahship. It's very clear in what Moon is teaching that Christ failed. Jesus Christ failed. Now see, this is a real delight to the devil, because the devil was totally beaten by Christ, and he wants to promote these lies so that it looks like he won, Christ lost. I mean, it's like the devil is the newspaper reporter, and he's got a grudge against this person, and the person showed him up, and so in the newspaper he writes up all sorts of lies about him because his poor old ego got hurt. Well, that's what the devil's doing here. He's throwing mud on Christ. And then to get people believing that delights the devil. The devil loves to do things like this. Then especially to look on Reverend Moon and say, here's the one who's succeeding when he's demon-possessed. There's no question in my mind he's demon-possessed. I can't prove that, obviously, but there's just no question about it in my own mind. He is severely demonized, at the very least. And it just seems so obvious that anybody in a position like he's in, and making trips into seances and having close fellowship, as it were, with other very, very well-known spiritists, which are without any question demon-possessed, and they're acknowledging Moon, he's got to be one of them. He's got to be like unto them. There's no way that he can't be. And to have him claim, make these claims and then have people believe it, where his life is totally filled with sin and he's filled to the gills with demons and people believe that he is the victor and Christ failed. Now, this is really the work of the devil. And this is blasphemy of the highest order. This is blasphemy. This is like listening to the Pope and listening to what he claims his position to be in the kingdom of God, which is blasphemy as well. Again, total blasphemy. The Pope isn't any more a man of God than some rat running on the ground is anointed of God. I mean, there's no way. It's totally impossible. And then to have all these people bowing down and adoring him and honoring him and all this other rubbish is a terrible tragedy. And really, Roman Catholicism is the most powerful cult really on planet Earth. There's no salvation in that system. No way you can trust in that system and ever be saved. It's totally impossible. There's no way. People who have been saved in Catholicism have not been saved by Catholicism. They've been saved in spite of Catholicism. If they don't get out of it quick, they're going to go down in the boat that's headed for the lake of fire with a name on the side, USS Roman Catholicism. You know, I mean, it's hopelessly doomed. But see, this is the way, the devil is doing this. And this is what he does with evolution, all these other things. He delights in this, just makes man look so stupid. And that's what his goal is. And he delights in the way that he's fooled us and robbed us. He delights in that. That's where he gets his joy, so to speak. He just loves to have you get mad at God. He loves you to think that you're always going to be the way you are right now today and you're going to always have these problems. He loves you to accept despair and hopelessness. He just delights in that. Anything which perverts the way things really are in God, anything that demeans God, belittles God, ridicules the plan of God, that's why he loves gossip. He loves criticism. See, criticalness. He loves legalism. He loves these kind of things because it causes people then to be completely out of place and no discerning of the Lord's body. And being in a place where the only thing that gets us saved is the grace of God, and he gets people starting to trust in their own works. The devil is so tickled with that. He thinks that's the greatest scheme, to get man who acknowledged that his life was a mess, gives his life to Jesus. He starts to be made perfect in the spirit, as far as in the legal sense, and then he works to try to come to some experiential perfection with his works, with his own flesh. That's the devil. The devil loves to do this, perverting the gospel, turning the Christian life into bad news rather than good news. The kind of thing that the devil is working at all the time. It says that Jesus' crucifixion was the result of the ignorance and disbelief of the Jewish people and was not God's predestination to fulfill the whole purpose of Jesus' coming as the Messiah. But the Bible makes it clear that this is exactly what God ordained. This is exactly what God marked out. And to use this expression was not God's predestination is really saying just the opposite. I don't remember the exact verse there. I believe it's in Acts chapter 2, where it uses terminology that is very, very similar to this, but it's saying just the opposite. That shows that it was God's will. It's how he marked it out. It's what he ordained. It is what he established. And Moon comes along and says, no, it's not. He says that Christ failed in passing on his seed of sinless perfection to the human race, providing only spiritual salvation, not physical salvation. Then he also says that Jesus Christ was not God. Jesus on earth was a man no different from us except for the fact that he was without original sin. Even in the spirit world after his resurrection, he lives as a spirit man with his disciples. Christ can by no means be God himself. It becomes clear that Jesus is not God himself. Moon based this on the fact that Jesus prayed to God, was tempted by Satan, and crucified by an evil force. And so he's saying that since he prayed and was tempted and crucified, he's not God. Well, I would agree, because that shows that he's a man. But he also has all the fullness of the God essence dwelling within him, of which Moon and these other cultists, and unfortunately even the average Christian, doesn't even understand. But here's where the devil gets people to see truth, but then they have no idea how to apply it. They have no idea how to use it. And this is where we have to be so careful when we're dealing with people, that just because we know they believe something wrong, we don't deal with them as though everything they say is wrong. Oftentimes, in the midst of all the falsehood, comes out quite a bit of truth. And so we have to learn to listen very carefully and actually weed out the true from the false and the false from the true, and then really center in on the main premises that are wrong, that are false. We've got to get to the point where we see now, what is this really built on? He's making all these statements. What's the real basis of those statements? And so that's what always has to really be dealt with. We've got to get right at the real crux of the matter. And he also teaches that Christ already ushered in the last days in 1917. Now, how this was done evidently is spiritually, but there's nothing really taught or said. He just more or less makes this statement that the last days have been ushered in by Christ in 1917, but that's about it. Doesn't say anything more. So we really can't do anything with that. And then the last thing is eternal punishment. And just have a couple of statements here. Hell will be abolished and not last eternally. Hell will be abolished and not last eternally. So again, we're dealing with annihilation. But the thing about it that's confusing, and I don't know if there's really an answer to it, it would seem that on one side, you see, if you don't accept Moon, you can't be saved. So it appears that if you're not saved, and then when hell is abolished, you then, who have not accepted Moon, would be annihilated. But that's not really the conclusion. The conclusion is that somehow all men and even Satan will be saved in the end. So somehow it ends up with a universal salvation. So what's the use of worrying about following Moon now if we all end up saved anyway? See, this is really very confusing. And again, I think the devil delights in presenting things like this, which you can study and try to research and try to understand, and yet you can never understand it. It's filled with all sorts of contradictions. And what they really say about this, I don't know. I don't know how they try to harmonize it or explain it or anything else. So that's Reverend Moon. And that was just finishing up something that we kind of got started on last semester. Now we're going to start on British Israelism. Now we're going to have only three tests this semester. One's on British Israelism, one's on Calvinism, and one's on Catholicism. And then after that, we're just going to tell you about all sorts of different things just for your information. So we'll just have three tests. I suppose we'll be done with that maybe after about 8 to 10 weeks, maybe, somewhere in there, and so probably anywhere between the last 3 to 5 weeks, you'll just be able to come to class and just enjoy the lectures and just be relaxed. So that's how we're going to do it. Okay, British Israelism. Now, British Israelism is not a cult like Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses. It's not an actual church or anything like that, but it's something that we're going to run into, and a lot of people do believe in it. So it's part of cult theology. It's also part of Christian theology. But it's not an actual cult itself. Now, the basic theory of British Israelism is that the Anglo-Saxon countries, that is Britain and its former empire, that's Britain and its colonies, which includes Canada and the United States and numerous other areas, are the 10 lost tribes of Israel. And this belief is, well, it doesn't make any sense. There is no proof. There's really nothing in it where you'd say, well, I can see how you got this. I can see where you would have wrongly interpreted this. Or I can see where you misapplied this. There's nothing like that to it. It's just more, well, I think I'll just make this this. And then I'll just elaborate on that, and when we get all done, we're just going to have this wonderful teaching of British Israelism. Now, what do you think? Would that be all right? And people just kind of, well, sure, that sounds great. And let's just see what we can do with this. But there's no substance to it. There's no foundation to it. Now, this is briefly what they believe. Number one, God's promise to Abraham was that he should be the father of many nations. But you see, the Jews were only one nation. Not just one nation. So if you don't add Britain, the United States, and these other colonies of Britain, then you don't have this promise fulfilled, because you don't have the many nations. But not really. What do you think Lebanon is? And Egypt and Arabia, you know, Saudi Arabia and Iran and all these other countries, these Arabian countries over there in the Mideast. I mean, where did these things come from? Those are many nations. They came from Ishmael. They came from Abraham and Hagar. That's many nations. So it's fulfilled. God made a promise, made a declaration. It's been fulfilled. You don't need Britain and its colonies to fulfill it. So what actually happened is somehow ignored. It's somehow put aside. And then this takes its place. So that's the first one, and we'll continue this after our break. The bulletins are up here if you want one. So,
is this the guy with his goatee?
No. Anyway, so I was talking to him afterwards, and he went to Seventh Day Church of God. They worship the Sabbath. He knew the Bible quite a bit, and we got to talking, and he said, and I said, what about, ask me what he was filled with the Spirit. And then he got mad, and he said, this place is blasphemous. And I said, what do you mean? And he pulled out the thing that you put in the back of your Bible, and he said, look at these scriptures. He had written on it, they think Jesus is God. And I didn't look at it. I thought he was objecting to the Trinity, and I started showing him. Come to find out, they believe Jesus was just a man. Sort of like the way, which I don't know a lot about. And then I got to thinking, you know, we talked a lot about it, and I talked a lot about it, and he began to say, well, I could see how, as long as you're not saying that he pre-existed and this and that, you know. But I began to wonder, if a person like that is saved, I mean, do you have to believe, he believed Jesus is the Son of God, you know, perfect man, sin sacrifice, God laid him down on the altar, this doesn't believe that he was the incarnate Yahweh. Do you think he's the brother in the Lord?
I think if he really believes those things, and he's accepting Christ shed blood for him, and even though he doesn't understand the dual nature, I think that is more than sufficient for salvation. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's not going to get him very far in the long run, because he's not really coming to know and find out who Jesus is.
Mm-hmm.
But I think it is more than sufficient. Because if you really think about it, now if he's praying to God and he's asking God to forgive him based on Christ's work, that's what everybody does.
Mm-hmm.
Because when people first
just get saved. They don't know anything.
Yeah.
They don't know anything about God. They don't know anything about Christ for the most part. All they know is that somebody's telling them that He took your place so you can be free of the penalty of sin. And people who really don't know anything can say, well, all right. All they have to do. And they get born again. They even get filled with the Holy Spirit. And they go on with God and live very successful Christian lives, at least to a basic degree. But now, if he's going to really grow and move on in God, well, then he needs continuing revelation.
Yeah.
And if Jesus Christ is going to become his heavenly bridegroom, mm-hmm. then he really needs to find out who this bridegroom is.
Yeah.
And God would want to give him much more.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, you will die in your sins if you don't believe I am.
Mm-hmm.
But that is not saying,
mm-hmm.
and it's not requiring, that you really know that He's Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
Because if that's true, no Trinitarian is saying.
Yeah.
Because they don't believe that.
They believe just one third of the Yahweh, or not even Yahweh. In some
yeah, because in a lot of cases, they would count Yahweh as being the Father.
Right.
And they wouldn't count that really being Christ in any way whatsoever. And so, that means a Trinitarian